Now, isn't it amazing how we can get out of balance? Confuse incidental things for essential things. It's so easy to get out of balance in so many things. You can think about a car. You know those little bitty weights that you stick on your tire. Just you throw one of those and all of a sudden you get up to 65 and you're shaking like a washing machine. That one little thing affects the balance. A balance is a difficult thing to maintain. But it's amazing how easily we can get out of that balance and confuse incidentals for essentials. So as the dust begins to kind of settle from our Christmas craze, and before we lean into the slope of the new year, I thought it would be good for us to just take a little bit of time and reflect on what are those essentials, what are those first things, the things that if you don't do them, to quote Bowden, it doesn't matter what else you do. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Haggai. And as David said, we are winding up Route 66. You notice we've got our little sign. We try to have it up there every time. There's a significant bend in the road, and there's definitely a significant bend today because we're finishing the Old Testament. Today we finish the year and also finish the Old Testament in our Route 66 series. We'll take a break from it, come back and do the New Testament, probably sometime later next year. But Haggai chapter 1, let me kind of give you the historical setting before we just dive in and read the verses. What's going on here? Well, the last three books of the Old Testament, as we've talked about before, as we've done in the other two, are books that are written during a time in Israel's history where after they've been punished for a while, they had been sent out of their land in a period of time called the exile. They were taken out of their land, and then God brought them back in the land. And so these last three books are them now coming back into the land. They're dealing with the issues of being back in for the first time, but primarily their main concern when they first came back was to get the temple rebuilt because they wanted to be able to worship the Lord. And in the Old Testament system, you pretty well needed the temple to do that. And so they were rebuilding the temple, and work cruised along fine for a couple of years. But then things kind of tapered off. And for about 14 years, there wasn't really anything done of significance. And so that's the circumstance upon which we find ourselves when we come to the book of Haggai. You've got a people who know that that building the temple is something that they ought to be doing, but really for the last 14 years, they really haven't been doing much with it. And so we come to verse 1. And we read, "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.'" The time is not right, they say. And if you were to read in the book of Ezra, kind of historically fits in with this, you see some things going on. And later in the book of Haggai, you see some things going on that kind of give reasons as to why they weren't working. They had troubles, you might say, with getting building permits. They had troubles with accusations with leaders. There was political turmoil going on at the time. They had a shortage of material things. And so they looked to all these things and said, you know what? We know it's not that that God doesn't want us to build a temple. He does. It's not that we don't want to build a temple. We do. But the time is just not right for us to do that. Well, look at God's response in verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?'" The word that we have translated here for paneled refers to some kind of an overlay of some kind. It's not like when we think of a paneled wall today, you think, boy, it looks pretty cheap. You got this paneling. No. Back then, to have a paneled wall was talking about having a wood overlay. It was like a wood inlay. It was ornate. It was costly. It was luxury. It emphasized comfort. And what God is saying here is you're giving priority to your comfort, to your luxury, but you're not giving priority to the temple. You're saying it's okay for the house of God to lie in ruins, but hey, be sure and call the subcontractor because I don't like the way that little piece of molding is sticking out of the wall. And God says, there's a big difference here. There's a big chasm in your priorities. See, it's not without reason that Jesus, some 400 plus years later, would say, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. They had no trouble justifying the expense of paneled houses, but they had a lot of trouble finding good reasons to get the temple back up. It's just not the right time. There's too much else going on. There are too many other obstacles, they say. And God saw straight through this excuse, and he went to the heart, and he says, you can't tell me that it's not time to build the temple when you're given priority to your self-interest. So basically the bottom line is their self-interest, their own interests, are more important than God's interests. What God said was to be for them a first thing, a priority, was instead a subcategory. Tom Whitaker, he's a mountaineer. Have you ever heard of him? Few people I have ever heard are as honest as this guy. In Time Magazine, he said this. He said, one of the things that really attracts me about mountaineering is its total pointlessness. So I've dedicated my life to it. How many people would say, you know, I've dedicated my life to something totally pointless? At least the guy is honest. Goethe one time wrote, things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. What are the first things in your life? What are the priorities in your life? Are you able to list them out on one hand? If I was to say, hey, you, stand up, tell me what's first thing. In fact, why don't we do it? Let's just start here in the back. Sir, would you? Do you have first things? Do you have priorities in your life? When you come to the place in your life where you realize that you're not perfect, when you come to the place in your life you realize that you've done things that are wrong, and yet God's standard for heaven is perfection, it kind of puts you in a bind. Because you're not perfect. So how are you going to get to heaven? You come to the place in your life where you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And so I place my faith in Him, and I can get to heaven. When you come to that place where you can call yourself a Christian because, not because you do this, not because you do that, not because you go to church, not because you pray, not because you do anything other than you have simply placed your faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to that place in your life, and I'm sure that there's many of you here today who have, the Bible clearly delineates what the first things are for you. You don't have to guess, and you don't have to have an opinion. God tells you. And we won't look at the verses because each of these could be a message unto themselves. But let me simply tell you that the top three first things that the Bible tells us as people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ is that one of the first things you need to do is your personal relationship with God. Also, your personal relationship with your immediate family. Spouse, kids, your immediate family, and your personal involvement in God's work wherever He has placed you. That's the big three. You might have other first things, maybe exercise, maybe staying healthy is first thing for you. That's great. I mean, you can have a list of 50 first things, but the top three that the Bible gives a believer are those. Personal relationship with God, personal relationship with your family, immediate family, and a personal involvement in God's work wherever He has placed you. You can't get away from those. Those are the first things. And I'm sure that there's many of you here today that would stand up and say, you know what? Those were on my list. Those are my first things. And that's great. You know, there's a lot of people in Haggai's time that say, you know what? God wants that temple to be rebuilt. But their problem wasn't that they didn't know what the first things were or they couldn't rattle them off. Their problem was they didn't have time. It wasn't time for that. I mean, look at all these other things. They say, we've got this happening, we've got this happening, we've got this going on. The time just wasn't right. The problem they faced is the exact same problem that you and I face today, and that's this, that the time will never be just right for putting first things first. Will never be just right. If we're looking to circumstances to basically do it for us, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen without effort. It's not going to happen without a concentrated decision. It doesn't happen by itself. There are circumstances that are never going to be conducive for you to put biblical priorities in line. They never will be. And as I say this, please don't let there be any kind of a confusion and let you think that simply because you're sitting and I'm standing on a 2-foot platform that there is one bit of difference between you and me. Because I deal with this very same thing as well. So easy to say, you know, we've got the big three, so let's talk about that. So easy to say, you know, man, I just do not have the time today to read the Word. Pray as I'm walking in the car. I just spend time as a kind of hit and miss. Do what I can today with the Lord. I know that God is with me. Yep, right there in the Bible, He's with me. So we'll let today slide. Now again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you got a legalistic, that your relationship with God is based on have you done it today. I'm talking about a pattern of life. Do you regularly spend time with God in the Word and in prayer? Reading your Bible, listening, and in prayer, talking. That's a relationship, your personal relationship with God. You say, well, you know what? Sometimes I come home and I am absolutely so beat from the day. I don't want to play with my kids. I don't want to play ball with my kids. In fact, I wish they'd just kind of leave me alone and let me do my own thing. Or I'm so busy with class, or I'm so busy with school, or this project at the office is just eating my lunch. And you come home and just leave me alone and let me do my own thing. Isn't it easy to do that? Isn't it easy to say, you know, I'd love to get involved somehow, our family to get involved in the ministry, but we got something going on every single night. The nights that we do have free, I am so exhausted. I just got nothing left to give. And I share those things not as an effort to motivate you with guilt, but I share those things because those are the things I struggle with. And I know you do too. Keeping first things first, the time's never going to be right for it. You see, the question I think we need to ask ourselves here is the rhetorical question that God asked Israel that day. They said, let's make it a question that we answer. We ask and answer. And that's this. Do you give lip service to first things, but your activities really reflect a devotion to self-interest? It was true of them. I think they would all give lip service to God wants this done. But their life showed really wasn't that important. Just last Thursday, my family was going to dinner with a longtime friend, lifetime friend, actually, of ours, who's in his late 50s. And we were standing on the square, and we were talking, and there was another lady there who's our age. So we got mid-30s, we got late 50s, all right? You got the two generations here. And we're talking, and the lady with whom we were talking, she said, well, you know, I've lived in Denton for 10 years. And I know she's not lived in Denton for 10 years because she grew up in San Antonio with me and went to school, high school with me. And so I know her. And I said, no, I said, it's been 15 years. She says, really? And she says, you know, you're right. It has been 15 years. Wow, I thought it was only 10. And the guy in his late 50s says, you know what's funny? He says, you just wait. You're going to say, boy, it's been 10 years, but you turn around twice and it's actually been 30. The point being, time waits for nobody. And it is so easy to say, man, here are the first things, here are the priorities in my life, but I frankly do not have the time to do them right now. You know what's amazing? The very next day, the very next month, the very next year, the very next decade, there's always going to be something else that is more worthy of your time, more immediate and demanding of your time than those first things. personal relationship with God, personal relationship with your immediate family, and a personal involvement in God's work wherever He has placed you. There's always going to be a good reason why not to do it. Always. And so what happens is you wake up after 30 years of using that justification, well, next week, well, next year, well, next month, when? Then I'll be able to, dot, dot, dot. You wake up after 30 years and you realize you've had a life of deception. And all of the things to which you have devoted your life are not the first things. Now, I know some of you, I can see some of you today are young. Some of you are edging on the other side of young. And it's real easy to say, you know what, I got all the time in the world to do this. Let's compare for a second time with money, okay? We all have a real heart for money. We think we've got unlimited time, but we realize we don't have unlimited money. So let's talk about money for a second. You've got so much money every month, okay? What do you do with that? Well, ideally, you budget. It's just a nice idea. You budget. But how many of us really do that, okay? Ideally, you have this much money, and you say, I've got this much for rent or mortgage or whatever. I've got this much for food. I've got this much for gas, et cetera, et cetera. And you chop it up, and you divide it up, and you budget it based on your priorities. Because if you don't pay that electric bill, they turn your lights off. The electric company gets your money. Priority. And what's left over at the end, the few crumbs that are at the bottom, then you get to go to the movies and stuff like that. Right? Well, we all know that. But what's the problem, though, when we're not content to spend the leftovers on the movies and we want more? We want to go to the movies more than we can afford. Or we want to buy a bunch of stuff or whatever. Well, we pull out the plastic, right? Just pull it out. Bing! And instantly you got it. But what's the problem with that? The problem with that is, after 30 days rolls by, the mailman comes. And he brings the bad news. Well, no problem with that. You pay the minimum. You know what? That mailman comes every month, doesn't he? And it adds up. The point being, we know that with money, eventually, you got to pay sometime. You can put it off. You can give it minimal attention, minimal attention, minimal payments. But eventually, the credit card company is going to say, you need to be sending more money. The same is true of time. Think of time like money. Think of time like money. With money, you've got more things to buy than you have money to spend. With time, there's more things to do than you have time to spend. You have to budget your time just like you would money. To what do you budget your money? First things first. To what do you budget your time? First things first. What if you don't? What if you start putting the first things off? And you start borrowing from tomorrow on those first things. Eventually, the mailman, as it were, or time, catches up with you. You can give it minimal attention, minimal attention, minimal attention, but eventually the bill comes due. And it's very hard, it gets harder and harder to pay on what you neglect if you're not doing it on a regular basis. But you know what the most wonderful thing about debt is, if you can say that there's anything wonderful about it? Is that you can be free from it if you're diligent and patient. I forget who it was that said it, but he said, the first step in getting out of debt is if you've dug yourself in a hole, quit digging. Quit digging. The same is true of time. If you've caused yourself a problem by doing such and so, hey, quit doing such and so. And start giving attention to the first things. One of the wonderful things about debt, as I said, is you can get out. With diligence and time, you can get out of debt and make yourself a plan. And you should, incidentally, if that's where you are. You ought to begin making that plan to get out of there. But you're not going to get out in a day. What took you months, perhaps years of poor decisions to get into a hole that's that deep, you're not going to get out of it in a day. It's going to take time. The same is true with the first things. If you have dug yourself a hole in your relationship with God, if you've dug yourself a hole in your relationship with your family, if you've dug yourself a hole in the fact that you are so busy, there's no way that you can get involved in any kind of ministry wherever God has placed you, Don't expect that all of that's going to turn around in a day. Be patient with yourself. But quit digging and start filling in each of these areas. And eventually, with diligence and with time, you will begin to reap the benefits of proper time management, just like you could reap the benefits of proper money management. Time management is really a misnomer. Time management is self-management. You've got all the time you need to do, but it's what you choose to say yes and no to. You say no to something every day. Often we say no to the first things rather than saying no to all the other things and doing first things first. But for some of us, it's really hard to say no. Let's practice that together. Let's all say it together. Let's say no. No. Okay, good. Half of you are now awake. Let's try it again. No. Now, great. You're practiced. Now, the next time somebody comes up to you and asks you to do something on some evening when you know that that is the time that you really need to be spending with your family, you're already practiced, you're oiled and ready, tell them no. Maybe no thank you. But no nonetheless. Put first things first. Otherwise, you're going to get into relational debt that's hard to get out of. The problem they face is the problem just like us. There's never going to be time. What happens when we, like Israel, in the time of Haggai, don't put first things first? Well, look at verse 5 and 6. Basically, what I just described. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. God says, consider your ways. The text literally reads, put your heart on your roads. Put your heart on your roads. Why? It's obviously a figure of speech. What does the figure of speech have in mind? Well, put your heart on your roads. Your roads, or you could also translate it ways, as they've done here, is the place you're going, the places that you're walking, the things that you're doing. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, wherever you're walking, put your heart on it, or give some heartfelt consideration to your ways. So that's what it means, consider your ways, or put your heart on your roads. Think really about what you're doing and the implications of your decisions. And the implications of their decisions are pretty bleak. Their justification of not putting first things first led to this stinging indictment on verse 6. He says, You've worked hard, but it's not enough. It's inadequate for you. He says, you eat, but it's not enough. You drink, but it's not enough. You put on clothing, but it's not warm enough. You earn money, and you can't earn enough. Five times he says these different things, but basically they all sum to say the same thing, that is that all your efforts aren't enough. You've set aside the first things for nothing. And from here we glean the painful principle that putting first things last in order to get ahead actually puts you behind. Putting first things last in order to get ahead actually puts you behind. And that's always, always the justification for putting aside the first things. For putting aside our priorities of God, family, and involvement wherever God has placed you. We put those things aside in order to get ahead. And there's always an exception. How frustrating, though, it is to work harder and earn less. To indulge more, but to gain less satisfaction. The harder you try, the further behind you seem to fall. Does that describe your life? The harder you try, the further behind you seem to fall. If so, could it be that you have set aside the first things in order just for a time to get ahead, but instead it's actually put you behind? USA Today earlier this year asked Americans if they would consider working an 80-hour work week if they would do this for a few years, if they knew there'd be a large financial payoff at the end. 54% said no, that they wouldn't do it, that their personal lives were too important. But 46% said yes, I would do it. I would work 80 hours for several years if I knew there'd be a big financial payoff. Haggai tells us that's a deception, that there's no satisfaction in a life that puts first things last. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we're sacrificing for our family. Instead, what we're doing is we're sacrificing our family. We think what we're doing is sacrificing for ourselves or for our future, but instead what we're doing is sacrificing our future. It's a deception, and it's circular, because there's always something new the next day that will take the place of what you've just accomplished. And the temptations are there to do just that. Just yesterday, I was in the house and I got my last paycheck. Let's pretend this is the paycheck. Actually, it's not this big. It's a little smaller. But let's pretend this is the paycheck. And I looked at it and it has all the stuff. It has year-to-date and everything. And I'm looking at the year-to-date and I'm thinking, good grief. This, and I weigh this with other things that I think are in the balance. And that's how many hours I work, how much education I have. And unfortunately, this seems sadly lacking sometimes. And in my mind, I stood there and I was actually looking at it and I was thinking, Wayne, this does not represent your self-worth. This does not represent your self-worth. As I was looking at this, that seemed heavily out of balance with everything else. This does not represent your self-worth. And Kathy looked at me and she says, what are you doing? And I told her, I said, well, I'm telling myself this does not represent my self-worth. And she says, you were exactly right. And she went off. And I'm glad she's not, she was here first hour and I didn't say this, but she went off. It was amazing to watch her. She almost got angry. She says, our culture lies to you men. Says that this is the bottom line is your bottom line. She says, that is so wrong. And she says, and the culture lies to us ladies too, telling us that we don't have our house looking like Better Homes and Gardens, then we're not worth it. That our self-image is wrapped up in this kind of thing instead of the first things. And I said, hey, great. That's exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow. But it's amazing. Just yesterday, this is a message we apply every single day of our lives. We think that we can put aside the first things in order to get ahead. It actually puts us behind. Henry Nouwen wrote this. He said, I often think a life is like a day. It goes by so fast. If I'm careless with my days, how can I be careful with my life? I know that somehow I have not fully come to believe that urgent things can wait until I attend to what's truly important. It finally boils down to a question of deep and strong conviction. Once I'm truly convinced that preparing the heart is more important than preparing the Christmas tree, I will be a lot less frustrated at the end of the day. You see, our priorities are undefined priorities, you might say. Max Lucado, one time, he says, undefined priorities are at the root of much of our frustration. We're frustrated because we want to do everything, but we only have time to do this. What are your priorities? What are the things that you choose to excel in? And those are the things, just like a monthly budget, you line it out. This is what you're going to give your money to. This is what you give your time to. And you let everything else go. You say no to it. God encourages them, instead of putting first things last with these poor results, to put first things first. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. and I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. It's rigged to not work if you don't put first things first. In fact, God says, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to frustrate your life if you don't put first things first, because I want you to know this is really what success is. Success is not all this other stuff we're running around and doing. Success is putting the first things first and sticking with it. In fact, he tells them, why am I frustrating you? Why am I doing this? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own. Or if we could paraphrase that and take the timeless truth from it, because you're not putting first things first, you're putting your own interest before those first things. And so God gets involved and confuses and frustrates so that you'll wake up and you'll come back home. Look at verse 7 and 8 again, where he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here's that phrase again, that put your heart on your roads. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple. For what purpose? That I may be pleased with it and glorified. You see, there's a couple of good reasons why we ought to put first things first. And we're told right here. And here it is. That it's putting first things first pleases and glorifies God, and it benefits us. There's a reason. It glorifies God, pleases God, and it benefits us. And we won't read verse 12. It's a little long, and there's some big names in it. But basically, the people respond favorably. And when the people respond favorably, look at God's immediate response, verse 13. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, and here's what God said, I am with you, declares the Lord. How does it benefit you to put first things first? You need to go no further than our own church here to find out. Ask Jim Wilder. Any of you know Jim Wilder? Ask Jim Wilder, who intentionally cut back his hours at work so that he could volunteer down at Vision Ministries. Ask him when he takes refrigerators to people, when he takes clothing to people, when he takes food to people that don't have any, and he sees the look of appreciation on their face, when he gets the opportunity to say, tell them about Jesus Christ, ask him if it's worth those few extra hours that he's not working. Ask Stacy Baxter, who just last week quit a job that was demanding more and more of her time. She says, I won't do that. My family is worth more to me than this job. So she quit the job, and she focuses on her family. Ask her if she's worth it, if it's worth it. Ask her if her little girls, who when they get to be in about 15, 20 years adults, and they have had the privilege of a godly mother who takes the time to be with them, if it's worth it. You see, when we begin to buck the culture and even go against our own selfish ambitions, and to put first things first, what is God's immediate response? What was his immediate response to them? His immediate response was, I am with you. In other words, that a boy, Jim, keep going, I'm with you. That a girl, Stacy, keep going, I'm with you. You're doing the right thing. Don't quit, don't give up, and don't look back in regret. Because what you have said no to is what you need to say no to so that you can say yes to the first things. Jules Verne has a novel called The Mysterious Island, and in it he tells about five men who escaped a Civil War prison camp, and they escaped by hijacking a hot air balloon. And they didn't have any fuel, and so eventually the balloon begins to come down. And the problem that they saw was that the wind was blowing them away from land. So here they are out in the middle of the ocean, over the middle of the ocean, in this hot air balloon. And the balloon's going down toward the water. So what do? Well, they cut the sandbags, and they went up a little higher. After a while, what happens? The air cools, and they keep coming down. Over and over again, they begin to prioritize and say, all right, what do we cut? What do we cut? And they start throwing stuff out. They throw their clothes out. They throw their weapons out. Finally, they throw out their food out, and there's nothing but them and the basket left, and they're still going down. What do? They cut the basket, and they sit on the ropes. And as the basket falls and there's nothing left for them to get rid of, they look in the distance. They've gone up just high enough to look in the distance and see land. And so they drop, they swim, and they're saved. And I really doubt that Vern had in mind to parallel Haggai chapter 1, but I think it's wonderful how it does parallel. Because what was true for Israel in the time of Haggai, what was true in Vern's novel is also true of you and me, and that is that the necessities that we think that we cannot live without are the very weights that will bring us down and drown us if we don't cut them. Most of you have tomorrow off. Take an opportunity tomorrow to sit down and do some mental note-taking and ask yourself, what are my first things? And I hope, particularly if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will have at the top of the list your personal relationship with God, your personal relationship with your immediate family, and your personal involvement in the Lord's work wherever He has placed you. And then to look at all the other things that you're budgeting your time for and to say, am I really willing to set these things aside in order to get ahead? Am I really willing to set these things aside really to be put back? Or should I put first things first because it pleases God, it glorifies God, and it benefits us? I mentioned Stacy Baxter. Of course, I asked her if I could use her as an example in the message. She said, sure. And she was here first hour. And between services, I said, thank you for letting me use you as an example. She says, oh, sure. And she says, by the way, within the last year, I have also started reading my Bible. And I wasn't really doing that before. So here again, you got two of these three first things really happening. Well, actually three, because I know personally she's doing all three of those things. She's making priority of all three of those things. And she told me, she said, the past year in my life, even though I've let go of so many of these other things that I didn't think that I could live without, my life has been more satisfying than it has ever been. Amazing how that works. This book is rigged to work if you'll do what it says, because it's true. So, put the first things first and begin to reap the benefits of a life devoted to God. Let's pray. Father, Haggai chapter 1 is indeed a stinging rebuke to each one of us. It's not just a lesson of 2,500 years ago of a foreign country, of a foreign people. But it is a timeless truth of the people of God who struggle against a culture that does not have godly values. The struggle to live out the priorities of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come together today as a body of believers, as a church, and we bow before you and want to commit as we end this year and begin the next, that we want to make first things first. And I pray for the courage in both myself and every single person here, the courage to start cutting those things away and letting them fall lest we drown. I pray for the families represented here, that there would be time spent with each other above all else. I pray that there would be time spent individually with you, Lord God, in the Word and in prayer. And I pray for time spent serving you in some significant way wherever you've placed us. Lord, these are the things we want, and ask that you would give us the courage to put these first things first in our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Happy New Year.